Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this first Friday of November, November the 7th, 2025. Praise God for bringing us safely through this past week, and praise Him for being in control of all things. I have two announcements. One is sad and one is glad. Which one do you want first? The sad or the glad? Well, let's start out with the glad news. Yesterday, Sister Joan went to the surgery department where they performed a shocking of her heart. Many of you know that Sister Joan has a problem with AFib, atrial fibrillation, where the top part of her heart beats at its own pace while the rest of her heart beats at a regular rhythm. So it causes the heart to be off its regular beat. And AFib is erratic. It's not constantly being one particular speed. It goes up and down. So it can lead to an imperfect heartbeat, which then leads to imperfect blood flow, which leads to imperfect lymphatic flow, which leads to all kinds of problems. So she had her heart shocked yesterday. They started out at 150 joules. That did not take her out of AFib, so they had to bump it up to 200 joules, which I think is the max. And that second shock put her back into sinus rhythm. But because her heart was shocked twice, and heart muscle doesn't like to be shocked, she's been experiencing periods in which she's beating faster than she should, and that then comes back down to a normal rhythm, and then it speeds back up and slows back down. So we ask for your continued prayers that her heart will finally stop being irritated and resume a regular, steady, normal heartbeat. So thank you for that. Sister Joan otherwise is doing great. She's got much more energy. She's got more oxygen in her blood. And the swelling in her legs is subsiding. So thank you so much for your prayers. And please continue until everything's back to normal. The sad news is that our dear sister Dot passed away, I think it was Thursday. So please keep Sister Lynn and her brother Weston in prayers. They're dealing with all of this turmoil. It was expected at some point, but you never want it, you know. And even after it occurs, there's still a lot of emotions. So please keep her and her brother Weston in prayers. Talk to Sister Lynn this morning, and she does want to have a memorial service in the chat room here at some point in the future. There's not a fixed date yet, but she thanks everybody for their thoughts, their prayers, their sympathies. And she told me that Sister Dot, one of the last messages that Sister Dot relayed was that she was extremely grateful to everyone who has kept her in their thoughts, their prayers, their love, concern, and she appreciated each and every one of you. And That's quite amazing. Sister Dot was making sure she was ready and prepared so that she would be able to come up in the first resurrection through the blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior. And what a joy it will be to see her there. So that's the two announcements. And thank you for keeping each in your thoughts and prayers. So it's good to be back with you after 5 weeks, and praise God for this little respite. I greatly appreciate it. Our opening song is titled, God Will Take Care of You, and He Certainly Will. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Through days of toil, when hearts that fail, God will take care of you. When danger fears your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen.
Amen. He will never leave us or forsake us. So if we make sure we don't leave Him or forsake Him or His truth, then we have nothing to fear. God will take care of you. And dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for taking care of us, for revealing yourself to be a merciful and kind and compassionate Father. And, dear Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus. We pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior, and the presence of the Holy Spirit will be with each listening heart. Pray that we may have hearts prepared to receive the blessing that you have in store and want to bestow upon us. We pray that Satan and his angels will be shut out, that all distractions will be eliminated, that there will be nothing to prevent us from paying attention, understanding, comprehending, and accepting the truth as is found in thy holy word of inspiration. Dear Spirit, we need your help in this endeavor. Please be our teacher, our guide, our instructor, also our corrector and reprover, that we might be able to become established only on the straight, clear, narrow, upward pathway of truth. And please take away with away from us all the error, all the misinterpretation or misunderstanding, all the falsehood, so that only the truth as it is in Jesus can be within us and be our foundation. We pray in a special way that you'll be with our dear sister Lynn and her brother Weston in this time of sorrow and grieving. Please give extra grace and strength and comfort to them. And also, please eliminate the stress, the anxiety, and the emotional trauma that they are dealing with or have dealt with. Give them rest in Jesus, and please in a mighty way pour thy Spirit out upon them to bring them comfort and assurance of your love and compassion in this time of sorrow. We also pray that you'll be with our dear sister Joan. Please allow her heart to not be so irritated from the cardioversion and to come back into a regular rhythm without any spikes. And thank you so much for being her great physician and for allowing her AFib to be cleared up. So we thank you for being here, for hearing and answering this prayer. And please be with all of those who have asked for prayers, and please hear their petition according to thy perfect will and thy perfect timing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings, chapter 41, that's titled The Fiery Furnace. And Sister Rose, bless her heart, left off about a third of the way down on page 509 to the paragraph that starts out, "How did that heathen king," referring to Nebuchadnezzar. And the last thing that was being discussed was that Nebuchadnezzar had given in to pride and self-exaltation. He was pretty much led into that direction and supported by his advisors, other than Daniel, of course, his advisors and soothsayers and magicians and all of those individuals, to the point that he didn't want just the head of gold to represent Babylon. He wanted the whole image that he had seen in the dream to represent Babylon. So the image that he erected was plated all of gold. And it was quite a immense image. It was like 90 feet tall, and maybe 9 feet wide. So it was immense. I mean, it couldn't all be of gold because I don't think there's enough gold. And since it's been discovered from creation on down to make the image of solid gold. So it was gold plated, but it was an immense amount of gold plate. And at the command of Nebuchadnezzar, indicated by the music that was performed of all kinds of musical instruments at the time, everyone was to bow to the image that was a representation of Nebuchadnezzar and thus his kingdom of Babylon. And when the music sounded, everyone but three bowed. And his advisors that kind of led him into this whole charade were very quick to point out, there's three, O king, that does not follow your command. They do not worship you. They do not worship your gods. And that happened to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the king commanded them to come into his presence, and he really didn't want to see him be thrown into the fiery furnace. So he gave him another chance. And to God's glory, the three of them said in one voice, we will not bow to your image, O king, because there's only one person we will bow to, and that is our God. And he is able to save us from the fiery furnace, but if he chooses not to, we're still not going to obey your command. So the king was extremely angry. He commanded the furnace to be heated seven times its current state, and that these three individuals were to be thrown in. So these individuals were bound with ropes. I believe their hands were behind their back. And three powerful men of the army threw them in. And as they were going in, the fire kind of kicked back and killed the three that threw them in. And they fell down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down into the fiery coals. Now they stood up. And they began walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar was astounded because he figured that they would just be consumed. But no, they were walking around. In fact, he saw four walking around, not just three. So he turned to his advisors and said, didn't we only cast three in there? But I see four. And the fourth one looks just like the Son of God. You can imagine how astonished everyone was, because now the king is pointing it out. So everyone is looking in there. What is there for? And that's where we left off last time. So now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Find out what comes next. How did that heathen king know what the Son of God was like? The Hebrew captives filling positions of trust in Babylon had in life and character represented before him, or the king, the truth. When asked for a reason of their faith, they had given it without hesitation. Plainly and simply, they had presented the principles of righteousness, thus teaching those around them of the God whom they worshipped. They had told of Christ, the Redeemer, to come. And in the form of the fourth, in the midst of the fire, the king recognized the Son of God. So how did Nebuchadnezzar recognize that Jesus was that fourth individual walking in the fire? He had never seen him before. We're told that he recognized him from the testimony and the life of the three worthies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you can imagine Daniel had also spoken to him. So Christ was recognized by the character of those who were his followers. And that's quite amazing to think about. Christ was recognized by the character of his followers. And it's the same today. Do individuals recognize Christ from our character, from our interaction with them? Or do they recognize something or someone other than Christ? Quite a solemn question, isn't it? So this shows us that people are watching us. They're watching how we act. They're listening to what we say. They're examining us to see if we're different. And if they know that we're Christians, they're intensely, closely watching us to see if we're different from other Christians that they know or from the world that they're a part of, living. They're seeing if we're different. And if we're different, they recognize it. And Paul says we're like a book that people leaf through and they understand if we're really different from the world, followers of Christ, or if we're just like the world under a guise of being Christian. They know. And so here, Nebuchadnezzar knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were different than all the others in his realm, except Daniel, of course. And he recognized the difference enough to recognize Christ as that fourth person walking in the midst of the fire. Now, did Christ manifest his character while he's walking there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
That's a good question. I've got stumped just.
Yeah, I mean, how much time did it involve? Like maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, right? So there wasn't much time for Christ to manifest his character, but Christ did manifest some of his character. He was the one that preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. He's the one that protected them. So he was manifesting his character of love, divine power, compassion, and his greatness of power to overrule the king's command and purpose. So, amen. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego manifested the character of Christ outside the fire. Christ to some extent, manifested his character within the fire. He was protecting, coming to the rescue of those who had stood firm for him regardless of the consequences. But that wasn't enough manifestation of Christ's character in order for Nebuchadnezzar to really know that was the Son of God there. So then how did Nebuchadnezzar know without a doubt that the form of the fourth is like the Son of God? Any ideas?
Holy Spirit impressed him.
Precisely. The Holy Spirit had to be working on the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, and at the moment he saw the fourth walking in there, the Spirit brought all the conviction necessary and brought back to the memory the character of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being so different than the rest of his leaders, that he knew without a doubt it was the Son of God whom Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for. So this shows us that all the representation of Christ in character, in word, in action to others isn't enough to bring them conviction that there is indeed the Son of God alive, ascended, able to protect, able to turn verdicts from destruction into victory. It takes the Holy Spirit working upon their heart in such divine power to bring conviction. The next step is conversion, right? But that's a process to bring conviction. Without the Holy Spirit, Nebuchadnezzar could have not recognized that the fourth was the Son of God. There wasn't enough time for the fourth, for the Son of God, to act just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done for years in order to recognize that that was the God of Israel. So the Spirit is the one who makes it possible for Jesus to be seen in the lives of his followers. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, amen. A great comment. Comment is, Jesus stands for those who stood for him. Amen. Yeah, because they were standing there. They were walking there. And what a privilege that must have been. I mean, can you imagine what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going through? I mean, that by faith, and they didn't fight. They allowed the guards to throw them in. They weren't trying to run away. They allowed themselves to be thrown in. And when they fell down in the coals, they didn't feel the heat. They didn't feel the burning fire. They felt their hands and arms become free because the cords that bound them was the only thing burnt. And so then they were allowed to stand up. And then for them to recognize they weren't alone, there was a fourth there. And he could be seen by Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of his court. And perhaps a lot of the people that had just bowed to the music. You imagine? Quite amazing. Any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free. Yeah, amen, amen. Comet says, reminds me of when Stefan was stoned to death. He didn't feel the sting of death as he was in perfect peace with God. Yeah. I think he knew that he was going to die. You know, Lord, receive my spirit and do not put this blood to their charge, you know. I think he recognized it, but the Bible doesn't bring out anywhere where it says that he felt any pain. And that's quite amazing as well. Any other comments, dear one?
Blessings, everyone. Good to see all of you, and you too as well, oh, Brother Bob. And wait, I have another lesson in my geology class that goes along with this part of the story. It's about limestone. It's one of the members of the sedimentary rock family. It says here that limestone is sedimentary rock. It forms only underwater. Limestone can be made from the skeletons of tiny sea animals or formed as calcite builds up around grains of sand. And believe it or not, as a matter of fact, limestone is the product where chalk comes from. Chalk is the soft sedimentary rock that is used for writing on blackboards. It's also that same thing that children write on the side. Use on the sidewalks draw those squares for making hopscotch, or those funny drawings that I see, like some of my young friends and each bite. They make all sorts of drawings in the park that I go to. And there was even the time that some part of the road around the building where we live, that they make all sorts of drawings on the road only for a day. But eventually it got washed away as soon as the whole drawing was over, so it can go back to being a regular road again. I wasn't there to witness that day, but it must have been something fun. But continuing, it's thought to remind us that Christ is the rock that writes the word of God on the fleshy tables of the heart, as described in 2 Corinthians 3:3. And Exodus 23:5, it brings up the first and second commandments, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, and that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And those two were the very commandments Nebuchadnezzar was breaking. He made a false god to worship, despite learning the truth from his dream that the God who gave him that dream is the one true God, not that golden idol or the other idols that his people were giving praise to instead. And anyone following his example are also disobeying that rule if they put. Sure, they don't worship false idols, those like they did back in the ancient times, but still they put other things above God, like money, possessions, their jobs, their families, even themselves, or even the famous people that we hear about over the media. They may even idolize them instead of trusting the one true God like they should. Continuing with the lessons about limestone, chalk is formed as a mud on the bottom of the sea. It is soft and easily rubbed off. That is, it did not change into hard rock. It consists largely of tiny shells and crystals of calcite. And believe it or not, the White Cliffs of Dover or in the UK are thick layers of chalk. Pure limestone is clean and white. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had God to make their hearts pure and white, Jesus could walk with them through their great trial. When something gets mixed into limestone, its color may change. Iron will change the color of limestone to yellow or brown. It can also be changed to green, gray, black, and many other colors. As the iron will change the color of limestone, selfishness will change our lives, and we lose our purity, and it is more difficult for God to help us through our trials. Selfishness discolors the purity that can be ours when we are fully surrendered to God. And that being said, I wasn't really selfish much back when I was growing up. I always used to find in myself to share. But unfortunately, one occasion kind of challenged me a little when there was sometimes I wanted to see the program that I wanted to see, but unfortunately, I know holding all wouldn't be a good thing, so I had to get the remote back to him because it belonged to hers. But continuing, see, selfishness and pride go together since both will consist of depending on themselves and no one else, and that's not a character trait we should be having. And that's something Nebuchadnezzar was having in himself as well. But by having selfishness and pride in his heart, that's what was pretty much the opposite of what he should have been having. Humility and love for the one true God and for his people. Selfishness and pride was also depriving him of giving the reverence that he needed to give to God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sure were being unselfish and reverent and being respectful as they should be, like they were trained and as they were being taught by God. But by having the reverence, respect, integrity, and all good qualities that they were taught from their youth, that's how they were able to resist the temptation of following what everyone else was doing, and how they had the bravery to stand up against the king of not obeying his command to worship that golden statue. And although they faced a terrible consequence, God was the Lord was there with them, and he went with them in preventing them from suffering a fiery fate. That can be the same thing for us. No matter what hardships come our way, we can't let them change who we are. And just as I find in myself that selfishness should not be growing inside me, it shouldn't be growing in any of us either. For greed is where the last test of the Ten Commandments is warned about. It said we should not covet, meaning we should not want what belongs to others. We should not covet what other people possess or want anything that the Lord has more than everybody else. So that's where greed grows from within. And that's also where pride feeds on too. But as long as we follow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's example, we will be able to have the reverence, the courage, the integrity, and everything that God needs for us to have, and what we can give to people today, so That way they can know what they must do when under temptation or under pressure of anything that goes against what God intends. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Excellent analogy there in the things of nature and in this particular experience. Great points, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
I can go ahead. And now, his own greatness and dignity forgotten, Nebuchadnezzar descended from his throne and, go into the mud of the furnace, cried out, "Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither."
Amen. So notice that it took a miracle to break through pride and dignity. His own greatness, pride, and selfish dignity. It took a miracle. And the only one who could do that was Christ. But it was Christ in the midst of his followers. So it's amazing here, dear ones, when God's followers witness of Christ in their words, in their sharing, in their lives. And they're witnessing to someone who is self-puffed up, who rests upon their selfish laurels, right? The only one that can break that spell is Christ. Now, Christ sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit represents the Savior. So it's still Christ that is the power that breaks pride, self-importance. Can you think of another individual that was full of pride and self-importance, was misguided, and Christ was the only one who could break through that bondage?
Paul.
Amen. Amen. It was another miracle, right? Christ himself had to come to Paul in a vision. And it was more than a vision, because other individuals that were accompanying Paul saw the glory and heard the voice. So it was more than a vision. And here we see the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. It was more than a vision. It was something that actually occurred. So Christ is more powerful than the devil, without a doubt. But when the devil can get an individual to be self-puffed up, full of pride, that is a gigantic spell. And only Christ can break it. But notice here, Nebuchadnezzar comes off his throne. He goes to the very brink of the fire. I don't know if it was still seven times hot at this point, because he may at this point said, "Stop throwing in fuel," you know. But he comes to the mouth of the furnace and he commands Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. Now, they had just disobeyed his command. And here he commands them to come out. What did they do? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth before the vast multitude, showing themselves unhurt. The presence of their Savior had guarded them from harm, and only their fetters had been burned. And the princes, governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. I haven't seen that word in a long time. Neither were their coats changed or burnt, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like they'd been in fire. Wow.
Yeah, I mean, that may have been just as great a miracle as being preserved in the midst of the fiery flame, you know? But they had just disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar's command to bow. And here, they willingly obeyed his command to come out. What's the difference between the commands? Why could they disobey in one sense and yet obey the next time?
It didn't trump the word of the Lord. It didn't go against the Lord.
Precisely. So this shows us that we are to obey every law of man or king or government, etc., except when it goes directly against the law of God. And if we stand for God and refuse to obey a law or a command because it goes against God, then we have the assurance here that God will protect us, that whatever consequences comes, God's in control. And if it's for his glory, he will preserve us. If God sees it's best that we die, then God will still preserve us in the resurrection. So whether we live or whether we die, we are to serve God and not man. But when the laws of men or the commands of kings or governments does not go against the law of God, then we are to obey them. Any other thoughts or comments on this particular point before I move on to a question? Please feel free. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, you know, King, we're tired of your commands. We're going to stay right here in the fire. What do you think would happen? What kind of witness would that have given to the king and to his court and to everyone else who was close enough to hear and see? It would have been a lesson to rebel against authority, whether the law was just or unjust. Just rebel. But the king here saw that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed his command and came forth, that their motive was not to rebel. Their motive was to serve God first and foremost. And if that involved disobeying the command of kings, that God's command was greater. So he could trust them because he saw they were not acting from their own kind of rebellious spirits, but they were following the command of a greater king. So he could still trust them, because they were willing to obey Nebuchadnezzar's command as long as it didn't conflict with God's command. And the same thing with us. If we obey every command of man and only disobey those that break God's command, we reveal the same type of situation. God is greater. And I don't think you'll have any governments or kings or anyone else who knows of God disagree with you. God is greater, right? It's only those who set themselves up above God who become angry at the realization that God is greater than them, such as the Pope, such as, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar. Any other thoughts or comments before I go to the question? Please feel free. All right. Question is put in the room, says, where was Daniel at this time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the image and the music and so on? And that's an excellent question. I've heard two possible reasons why Daniel wasn't included in all this. He may have been doing the king's business in a different province. Or, if he was right there, he was up on the same platform where the throne of Nebuchadnezzar was. Because remember, Daniel was exalted as the head of all the magicians and soothsayers of all the wise men. So he was exalted up there as one of the head rulers. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was greater. So as he may have been up on the stage, as it will, he wasn't down in the crowd where all the others were commanded to bow. So that's another possible reason why. Any other possible reasons you can think of, dear ones? Please feel free.
I can't think of any other reasons, but I've always thought about that. Where was he at that time? And then it makes me wonder, too, if that was to test their faith, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that he wasn't there for that. Because, you know, so that's a thought that just came to my mind just now as well.
Yeah, that's a good thought. That's a good thought. God wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand on their own without the help or encouragement of Daniel. I hadn't thought of that before. That's a very good possibility. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
For God was the great... Sorry, I'm on a small device, so please bear with me. Forgotten was the great golden image, set up with such pomp. In the presence of the living God, men feared and trembled. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The humble king was constrained to acknowledge who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So it took a miracle to break through the barrier of pride and self-importance in order to reach the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and all his court and all the rest of the individuals that were there at that time in that plain of Dura. It took a miracle. And we still serve a miracle-working God. And once pride and self-importance is humbled in the dust, then forgotten is the great image. Now, this took place at least 2 millennia ago. We have another great image that's prophesied to be formed and raised up. And we're again going to go through similar circumstances as these, not just with 3 individuals now, but with a whole lot more. And God is again leading his people to reveal Christ in their words, in their lives, in their actions. And the image is going to be raised, and people are going to be commanded to worship it, to receive its mark. And there's going to be individuals that say no. I'll obey every other command that doesn't conflict with the law of God, but I will not bow and worship any image, because I keep God's law and I will only worship him. And there's going to be leaders and important people that become angry and incensed, and they're going to pass a decree of death. But no matter what they do, God in Christ again will come to the protection, defense, and deliverance of his people. Only this time it'd be 144,000, not just 3. And also at this time, there will be no way that kings, presidents, emperors, rulers, there'll be no way for them to humble their heart and accept the Son of God. That's why we need to witness Christ to everyone today before probation closes. Because there's coming a time in which people will not be able to repent. It will be too late. Any other thoughts or comments, dear?
I was thinking the same type of indignation and pomp and thing that you see in the spirit that Nebuchadnezzar had. It reminds me of the Pharaoh and the situation and all the things that was happening, that he was like, you know, when the Lord manifested and miracles were worked and stuff like that, he was willing to obey. But in the next minute, like, his heart was hardened again, you know, and I wanted to confirm if that's a proper, like, observation.
Yeah, indeed. It's the same type of pride, the same type of stubborn resistance to accept the truth as it is in Jesus. And pride is a very powerful weapon the devil uses to prevent individuals from accepting the truth. But God doesn't hear the prayer of the prideful. He only hears the prayer of the humble and the contrite. God doesn't accept those that are full of pride because they're following the author of pride, which is the devil. God only accepts those that are humble and crucified of self. So you can see that God had a very loving, compassionate care for Nebuchadnezzar. He'd given him the vision of the image, took away the memory so that he had to search for someone who could tell him what he had dreamed, and that led directly to Daniel, that led directly to the glorifying of God. And then to have Nebuchadnezzar led away from recognizing that God's in control and that Babylon was just one part of the future, not all the future, right? And then to lead him to become full of pride and try to force the changing of the will of God, making Babylon the whole instead of part. And then to have God work another miracle to reach Nebuchadnezzar's heart and remove pride and get the king to be humble. And then to have later on Nebuchadnezzar again, you know, I'm the one that built Babylon up. It's by the power of my might that all this has taken place. And then, of course, it took 7 years of having no reason, eating straw. And then that's a miracle because God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to live off of straw as part of the diet. And our stomachs aren't made to be able to gain nourishment from straw. So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was eating straw, and he didn't die. His bowels weren't plugged up with the undigested food. But it took 7 years to break through that particular prideful event. With Daniel, too, it took a few days. With the story of the golden image, it took a few hours. But the next time pride came up in Nebuchadnezzar, the third time, it took 7 years. That shows you how deceptive pride can be. And how tenacious it can be to hold you spellbound. Yeah, that's true. But it also reveals the merciful kindness and divine power of God. God is still able to break through pride, even though it may take a long time, and to deliver. What a marvelous, mighty, compassionate God we have. Well, next time we will pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, the experiences of that day. We'll find out more next time. Any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, testimonies, songs? that you'd like to bring forth, please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, I don't remember the name of the song, but there's a song. Oh, no, I remember the name of the song. Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? I think that is apropos to some of what we spoke about in terms of, oh, you know, can others see Jesus in us? You know, we, others are looking at us in our walk and our Christian ways. So I do think that's a good song for us to sing, if possible.
Yeah, it's actually two songs. Can the world see Jesus in you? That's another one.
Oh.
Yeah, but what was the first one again? Sorry.
I thought it was the same song, the Are You Ready for Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? That isn't that the same one?
Well, let me check here. Yeah, no, they're two different songs, but both are good. And so we'll sing both here. Do you want to lead out on this one, dear sister?
I usually like when you started, I don't really know it like that. I only know the refrain really well. Please, Elder Rob, if you can.
Okay, dear sister. The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great request. And let me bring the other one up. Do we live so close to the Lord today, passing to and fro on life's busy way, that the world in us can a likeness see to the man of Calvary? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you? I know Brother Dick knows this one. Do we love with love to his own akin, all his creatures lost in a mire of sin? Will we reach a hand whatsoe'er the cost to reclaim a sinner lost? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you? As an open book, they our lives will read, to our words and acts giving daily heed. Will they be attracted or turned away from the man of Calvary? Can the world see Jesus in me? Can the world see Jesus in you? Does your love to him ring true, and your life and service too? Can the world see Jesus in you? That's exactly what we were going over today. Great request, dear sister.
I think I've heard the chorus, but I wouldn't be able to sing the song. That's why I didn't key up.
No way. Brother Dick knows every hymn out there. There's no way that I know one he doesn't.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. A smiley face.
Well, it's a great hymn. Dear ones, any last thoughts or comments you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
if we put all barriers in our hearts and come before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once more to give you honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the lessons that we learned tonight, dear Father God, and may we sit and sap with thee to continue to learn more of thee, to investigate the things that we have read and learned, to examine ourselves, dear Father God, that we may not be found wanting in any way, to be exalted, to put our will in before yours. Lord Jesus, I pray for you to please comfort those who are in bereavement, dear Father God, as we have prayed at the opening for you to comfort our dear sister Lynn. We pray that you put a hedge around her mind, body, and spirit, dear Father God. And even though that this Sabbath day is going to be a bit different for her as she doesn't have her mom with her in fellowship, I pray, dear Father God, that if she's shut in, she'll be shut in with you, dear Father God, that you may lift her and heal her and keep her and Brother West as well, dear Father. May they come together, dear Father God, and comfort each other, dear Father, and be and bear each other's burdens, dear Father God, and have patience and love, dear Father, and restoration according to your perfect will. We also pray for your healing hands, dear Father, to be upon Sister Joan. And we ask, dear Father God, that you put her heart back into the perfect rhythm, dear Father God, and help her to be restored and rejuvenated and rested according to your perfect will. We pray for all the elderly, dear Father God, and all the young ones, dear Father God, and we pray for all the people around the world that are facing diverse things, dear Father God, and we ask that they may not be in despair, that we may not be in despair, because as we have learned, the enemy is a defeated foe, dear Father God. You have already done the ultimate to be able to redeem us. And there is nothing that is too grand for you to be able to do for us on the behalf of us. May you please continue to keep us and guide us according to your perfect will. Please give us a restful night's sleep, dear Father God, that we may be awakened, if it be your will, to be able to continue to worship and serve you on your blessed Sabbath day. Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we are nothing without you, and we ask that you continue to lead us on high on this narrow path, dear Father God, and help us to be able to follow each and every path that you carve out for us, dear Father, and not to be able to fall off it. And if we do for any reasons, please give us the wisdom and the grace to be able to get back on. We thank you and we love you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for bringing Elder Rob back. And Lord Jesus, we hear the vigor in his voice and the sprightliness in his heart, dear Father God. May you please continue to keep him and continue to use him in the way that you have, dear Father, and help him to continue to be restored and to be preserved, dear Father. There's still so much to be done, dear Father. And we thank you and we love you for it all. In all the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, it's good to be back. Thank you for allowing me a few weeks of respite. Thank you, Brother Josh, for leading out. You did a great job. And Lord willing, that will not be the last time you can lead us out. Not so much in my absence, but to lead out. I think it's very well that other of our members can take a meeting here and there and be able to learn how to lead out in a meeting in case one or more of us are not available. So, again, thank you, Brother Josh, and Sister Rose, and we look forward to meeting with you again soon. Until then, dear ones. keep.
Keep looking up, yes. Josh, would you sing for me this evening? I can turn the volume down so it doesn't wake the neighbors up, but if I try to sing it, I will offend them. Everybody's in bed here.
Good thing, Brother Dave.
Thank you.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.